God can fit into, probably. So throughout my sermon, I switch gender pronouns because we don't really have a good substitute in English that's gender neutral. And the other thing you should know about me and about this congregation is that we believe that laughter is holy and healing, and it brings us together. So we're going to start with something funny today. I heard about this church service that was going really, really well. Everybody was having a great time. And then this bolt of lightning came out of the sky and struck the church, and there was a big puff of smoke, and standing at the pulpit was Satan himself. And everybody freaked out. Everybody ran out. The congregation cleared out, except one woman sat in the front row, didn't move at all. And Satan said, "What are you doing? You're still here." And she said, "Yeah, I'm still here." And Satan said, "Do you know who I am?" And she said, "Yes, of course I know who you are." And Satan said, "Aren't you afraid of me?" And she said, "Nope." And Satan said, "Well, why not?" And she said, "Well, I've been married to your brother for 30 years. I'm really not scared." My husband's in the audience today. I just realized that I love you. I just realized that as I told the joke. Well, I don't know about you, but I sometimes feel that when I read the Bible, I spend more time than I'd like to figuring out what to do with the weird stuff. And by the weird stuff, I mean the things that are in the Bible that make us uncomfortable today. Things like the stuff in this verse, like support for slavery, or blatant militarism, or the treatment of women as objects. In the case of the verse today, as a literal object to be taken out of their own lives and given to men they've never met. That's what I mean when I say the weird stuff. And yet, there are passages in the Bible that we build our lives on. For example, when I'm feeling small or unequal to a task, I pray on the verse from 2 Timothy, which says, "God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." That verse, that God did not make me to be afraid, but to be brave and full of love, that gives me courage. Or I have a friend who works with the elderly. She is very young, and sometimes it's hard for her to be reminded that our bodies slow down and they fail us. But when she feels unequal to her work, she reminds herself of 2 Corinthians 4:16, which says, "Even if our bodies are breaking down on the outside, the person that we are on the inside is being renewed every day." The Bible is a big book, and it has many tools to help us along. But still, it's hard to know what to do with the weird stuff. It would be easy to ignore it. In fact, I'm guilty of having done that occasionally. But to summarily ignore parts of a sacred text is to disrespect the text itself. If we take the Bible seriously, not literally, but seriously, then we can't just go, "Oh, that part doesn't make any sense, so I'm just going to cut it out." Because the danger there is that when we take out things we don't understand, we're never challenged to grow. Also, we don't know what we're skipping. We never have to wrestle with our faith. And as we know from most of human history, blind faith often leads to violence or discrimination, or the perpetuation of the kinds of evils that Jesus himself warns us against. The Hebrew Bible verse for today involves treating a woman like an object, but there's something beautiful about the story too, something about the imagery that really speaks to us. So rather than throwing it out, let's see what we can do with the weird stuff so we can hear the good stuff. The first thing that struck me uncomfortably was that Abraham's servant starts out by making a demand of God. He says, "If you do this, I will do that." He says, "If this woman says this one thing, then I'll know that it's her." He sets up a condition for God to fill. You ever do that? Yeah. I'm here to tell you that's a dangerous habit, not because it never works, but because it makes us into God. Putting conditions onto the Almighty, that sounds like a great idea. And yet we still do it, right? We say, "If this next car is blue, I should take that promotion." Or, "If they have any green tea mochi left at Whole Foods, then my spouse really does love me." It's fun, yeah, but it's kind of a flimsy way to make decisions. It does teach us something, though. It tells us what we're truly hoping for. Another way of saying it is that in the moment before the coin lands on heads or tails, We realize in a rush of truth what we want to have happen. And that can give us clarity. So what did Abraham's servant want other than to find his master's son the right wife when he asked God to show him someone who not only gave him water, but offered to water his camels as well? Well, what would it mean if someone who was only obligated to help in one way offered to go the extra mile? It would mean they were kind, right? It would mean they were generous. Those are good qualities in a partner, for sure. So maybe what the servant was really asking for in a roundabout way was someone who would be kinder than necessary without having to be asked. Someone who is naturally and easily generous. The next weird thing about this verse is the big one. Where is Rebecca's choice in all this? Now, technically, she's asked a couple of times if she will go, but is she really free to say no? This is an issue of consent. This is a thorny word which encompasses issues of power, volition, and social pressure. It would be irresponsible of me to give a facile interpretation of this issue in the story for today. I wish I could say that through a close reading of the text, I can tell that Rebecca is an empowered woman who calls her own shots. But the reality of the culture of the ancient Near East simply doesn't support that. There's no way Rebecca would have been able to support herself without her father and brothers, who decide who will support her in the future in the form of a husband, unless she became a prostitute, and even then, as now, most of her profits would have gone to the male who oversaw her work. Well, I don't know about you, but the God I love is less interested in my comfort and more interested in my growth. Sometimes God gives us hard truths to wrestle with, and we don't like them. But the worst thing we can do when confronted with the weird stuff, whether it's in the Bible or in our lives, is to ignore it. Because if we ignore it, it can't change us. Discomfort, thorny issues like misogyny in the Bible or being forced to examine our own biases, it's a gift. It tells us where to go, what to work on, where to lean in. It gives us clues as to who God is calling us to be. I won't tell you about my personal discomfort with this verse, where I feel God is calling me to go, because the most instructive discomfort is always intensely personal. And I don't think it would be right for me to tell you what you should be feeling. But I do want to honor that this is a weird thing in the Bible for today, and that that's okay. Because God is big enough to hold our discomfort and doubt. God doesn't demand certainty or endless smiling adoration. She asks us only to seek with open hearts and not run away when we come to something that we don't like or understand. And if what brought you up short about the verse for today was the nose ring thing, come talk to me afterwards. It's so silly that it's not worth talking about in this sermon, but I'll happily chat with you afterwards. So, letting our discomfort be what it is, what else can we get from this verse? Well, first off, there's the issue of providence, how God provides for us. I said earlier that it was unwise for the servant to test God by asking for a specific sign, but isn't it amazing that God did it anyway? Think about it. God didn't want his son Isaac, remember his most precious person, his hope in God's promise, to marry someone in the land Abraham was in. He wanted Isaac to marry someone from far away. And he trusts God so much that he sends his servant to go find this perfect woman, and God provides in a really spectacular way. Again, not in the sense that Rebecca was a thing to be provided like a resource, but Abraham asked, and God heard and responded. It's a pretty amazing story. Also, the story of when Rebecca met Isaac reads out of a romance novel. It goes, one evening when Isaac went out to inspect the pasture, and while staring, he saw camels approaching. Rebecca stared at Isaac. Ooh, staring. She got down from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is this man walking through the pasture to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." So she took her headscarf and covered herself. Isaac received Rebecca as his wife, and he loved her. I mean, the Bible's not known for its romance. But that really sounds like two people seeing each other across a field and running into one another's arms. God provided the right partner for each of them. That's really inspiring. So what can we learn in total from this somewhat weird story? Well, we know that when we give God conditions, even though it's a little risky, it can actually teach us about what we really want. We know to look for kind people, and that when we look, we will find them. We know that discomfort is not a bad thing, and that God can handle our questions. We know that nose rings were a big deal for some reason in the ancient world. But we also know that God's guidance doesn't always come in words from burning bushes or texts. Sometimes God's guidance comes when the universe aligns just right, just when we need it to. We know that when we need Him, God always provides. Now, as most of us know, this is my last sermon as your bridge pastor. I may come as a guest preacher in the future. I'm not going to disappear on you. But this sermon marks the end of my official time here. And I am sad. I am uncomfortable. I don't like that I have to leave. I would love to stay and make this church my pet project, which is probably exactly why I shouldn't stay, because it's not about me. But I'm also profoundly grateful and hopeful, not just for myself, but for you. Years ago, when I was serving a small church in Atlanta, I was sitting beside the pastor while he was praying. He prayed, instead of doing this or this, he prayed like this, with his hands outstretched. And I was confused. I had only ever seen people pray with their hands clasped in supplication. And so I asked him what he was doing. Well, he explained, I think God wants to bless us. I think God likes it when we come to her expecting to be blessed, not begging or pleading or acting as though we have something to be ashamed of before we can be loved and accepted. I come to God this way because with open hands, I'm showing God I'm ready to be blessed. My time here at CUCC has been wonderful. I have learned that the more of myself I bring to my work, the more fully I can serve others. And that tells me that God likes me the way I am. You taught me that. I also learned that when we expect good things from one another, we get good things. I learned that old narratives may not be true. And that when we make God the center of our narratives, it takes the pressure off of us to be perfect. I learned that if I tell other people what's on my mind, they can really surprise me with their support. And that, as usual, humility is always a good lesson to learn. Not because I'm deficient, but because only in humility can there be joy. I've also learned a valuable lesson about opening my hands. How releasing our hold on the things of old, as it says in Isaiah, is a lifelong process. I want to thank you for allowing me to serve you, but I am officially an old thing. I have served my purpose, and I think that God is asking us now, as a congregation, to open our hands once again. I know it may be painful, as many of us have weathered a lot of change and are not particularly interested in more adjustment. But if we come to God with closed hands, hanging on desperately to what we know, we can't be blessed. If we have our fists clenched around our own personal sacred cows, and I would remind us that discomfort tends to tell us what those sacred cows are, so we already know what we're hanging on to that doesn't serve us, we are literally incapable of receiving the gifts God wants to give us. So I want to urge you today, as you go into the next chapter at CUCC, to open your hands. Lean into the discomfort. Don't let uncertainty or things not going perfectly or confusion cause you to withdraw. Because if you close your hands, you'll miss the blessing. Now, it may be a large-scale blessing like a flourishing church. You could have the next Joel Osteen here, maybe. Or it may be a small-scale one, like learning more about yourself and what you're willing to do and what you're good at and what you're not good at. You may hear the voice of God in your own life for the first time. I know some of you are still waiting to know when that happens, and that's totally normal. And that's just as great a blessing as finding a perfect new part-time pastor or having a packed house for lighted window productions and lectures. In the story for today, Abraham's servant approaches his task with open hands. He knows that he's got difficult work, going abroad and finding not only a young, unmarried, preferably pretty woman, but one from the right family, but he fully expects that God will provide. It's hard, but he's seen what God has done for Abraham in the past. He fully trusts that God will provide now. So I'd like to lead you in one last guided meditation for today, kind of a guided prayer. Is that okay? Do you guys want to do that with me? Yeah? Okay. If you feel comfortable, close your eyes and put your hands on your lap and clench them. Now you can clench them together, you can clench them into fists, but just close your hands. I'm going to slowly ask you, very slowly, to start releasing your hold. Just a tiny bit. Now release your hold a little bit more. A little bit more. Slowly open your hands. Feel your fingers uncurling. Feel yourself relaxing your grip. Turn your palms up toward the sky. Open your hands. Be totally open to what the universe is ready to provide for you. Open your heart along with that unclenching. God, we are ready to be blessed by you today. Receive our open hearts. See our open hands. Know that we are open to you. That we are ready for whatever gifts you are ready to bestow upon us. We receive them fully into ourselves. We thank you for the ways that you've provided for us in the past. We thank you for the ways that you will continue to provide for us in the future. Amen.